We're in Acts chapter 16 this morning. Early in his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul traveled to some towns in the interior of Asia Minor, what we call today Turkey, where he had preached and led people to Christ and established churches and gotten into considerable trouble on his first missionary journey. And while he was there in the towns of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, he picked up a little something. It wasn't malaria or typhoid or a new collection of bruises from having rocks thrown at him. Just an apparent footnote at the beginning of Acts chapter 16, a quick mention before he moves on. Luke is going to tell us that the last time that we looked at this book of Acts, the Apostle Paul eliminated a young man from his missions team. And on this particular second missionary journey, he's going to make an addition. And that addition is named Timothy. Let's take a look at the first five verses of Acts chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. The thing I love about the book of Acts is that it gives us this kind of 35,000 feet above view of the early church. And we move very rapidly through these years of the birth and the development, the first 3.5 decades of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it swoops in on numerous occasions to tell us individual stories of lives changed by the power of the gospel. Timothy, perhaps better than anyone else in the pages of the New Testament, captures what Jesus meant in his Great Commission when he told his disciples, remember he was on the Mount of Olives and he was about to ascend. It was the risen Savior, and he was about to ascend into heaven. And before he left, he said, as you go, make disciples. And here is Timothy, the very picture of what Jesus was talking about. Barnabas had his John Mark. Paul has his Timothy. Some of the people we get to know in the book of Acts end up larger than life in our thinking. Now, take Peter, for instance. Altogether human back in the Gospels. The guy with the foot-shaped mouth. The guy who was forever getting in trouble. Mr. Not me, Lord. I'll never deny you. You won't wash my feet. That guy. You won't catch me denying you, cock-a-doodle-doo. But in Acts, Peter takes on spiritual hero, bronze statue-worthy status in our mind's eye sometimes. One sermon and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. That's powerful. 3,000 people are coming down the aisle as they keep singing Just As I Am over and over again, and as the buses wait. It was an amazing time. And then Peter preaches to a hostile crowd, and he gets sprung out of jail by an angel, and he does signs and wonders, and he gets named the first pope. Well, just kidding about that one. And but he, kind of a super saint kind of guy. A lot of the book of Acts is about Peter. And then there's Paul, world-famous Christian basher turned apostle to the Gentiles. Who knew? Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus. The risen, crucified and risen Savior is there on the road to Damascus and appears to Saul of Tarsus and transforms his life, and he's off to the races. Travels all over sharing the gospel message of salvation, and churches spring up all over the place, And today, you would not have to drive very far to come across a church or a school or a nursing facility named after St. Peter or St. Paul. Neither Peter nor Paul, I suspect, would approve, but nonetheless, it's true. They are apostles. They're unique in the history of the church. They're a foundation upon which we continue to build today. But here is Timothy. And Timothy is much more of an ordinary young man. I can identify with Timothy, not as a young man, but as ordinary. He's not always bold. As a matter of fact, he's sometimes just downright timid. He's got a little stomach problem that might be connected with his natural-born timidity. As a young pastor in Corinth, Timothy looks like he's got his hands full. He's like a farmer with one hoe and three snakes. He's got all these crazy Christian people who are doing all kinds of very unchristian kinds of things. What do you do? And Paul has to come and help straighten things out along the way. But he embodies the things that God calls success in life. There are not a lot of Timothys around today. But then, there weren't a lot of Timothys around back in this day either. I aspire to be Timothy, and I aspire to find Timothy. My prayer is that I might be able to launch and equip a Timothy or two along the way for the next generation. And I hope this will be your prayer as well. This morning I want to gather up what information we have on this guy from the rest of Acts and from the epistles so that we can have a clear picture of the man and his ministry. And having done that, we want to distill from this information some basic characteristics that make Timothy such a significant player in the work of the early church. So who is Timothy? Well, apparently he's from the city of Lystra. As a young teenager, he comes to faith in Christ during or perhaps following Paul's first missionary visit to his hometown. Timothy's father is mentioned, and he is identified as a Greek, that is a non-Jew. Most likely, his father has died. We're not exactly told, but he's just mentioned, and then he's gone, and it's all about his mother and his grandmother. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois are godly Jewish women who trust Christ ahead of young Timothy. Paul will immortalize these real heroines of the story, the real explanation of how God worked in Timothy's life through human beings in his letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois Eunice and your mother Lois." The other way around. Your mother Eunice, grandmother Lois. "And I'm sure it is in you as well." So he looks back and he sees the spiritual heritage of this young man. And then again in 2 Timothy 3:15, "From childhood you have known the sacred writings." Those are verses that ought to encourage every mother raising a child, particularly every mother raising a child without a believing father in the home. And it ought to be a reminder to every man here today to find a Timothy and be a Paul to that Timothy. For all the talk about discipleship, never forget that your most important disciples live in your house. That you've been called to disciple your children, your grandchildren. But you haven't really begun with discipleship until you have done all you can to pass along your sincere faith to those God has entrusted to your care in one form or another. If not in your immediate family, then God has some others around you within your sphere. And he's challenging you through the life of Paul and the life of Timothy to say, get involved in these lives. Build into the lives there's a Timothy out there who could use a Paul. Or there may be a Paul out there who's looking for a Timothy. And maybe you're the Timothy. The greatest single gift that you can give your son or daughter or your grandchildren or your nieces or nephews or maybe some kid in our Awana program that's going to start up in a month or so is your own example of a sincere faith. A faith without hypocrisy, going the extra mile to communicate godly attitudes to your kids and then coming alongside those who are maybe missing a godly father in his or her life. Teaching them to turn loose of bitterness. Teaching them to show unconditional love for that less than lovable dad who maybe didn't pull his weight or doesn't understand or doesn't have the spiritual insight. I have a list of men who stepped into my life and made a significant difference in the life of a young, impressionable kid. Jerry Wass, Ralph Knight, Dean Chastain, Ralph Nice, Ben DeMoss, Dwayne McCain. And I could keep naming these men who were a part of this church that God brought me to and brought me to faith in Christ and had these individuals along who would just in one form or another invest in my life and be Paul to this young Timothy. I'm thankful. The deck is stacked against those who are single-handedly trying to train up a child today. They could use a little help. You can reshuffle the deck and deal a decent hand to some kid. At least give it a try. See what happens. God more than compensated Timothy, didn't he, for whatever happened to his dad. Timothy had the Apostle Paul who said, I want to take you with me and I want to teach you everything I can teach you in the short time we have together. God is a father to the fatherless. By the time Paul shows up back in Lystra, Timothy is known as a disciple. He was perhaps a late teen, perhaps early 20s, well spoken of by the brethren in Lystra and Iconium. Assuming he's from Lystra, Iconium's about 18 miles away, and his reputation was pretty well known among the Christian community in particular, but I suspect everybody in town knew that this was a remarkable young man. And Paul saw in Timothy the makings of a leader, the makings of a man of God who could make a difference, and he determined to invite Timothy along on the journey so that he could invest heavily in Timothy's futures. And that's what he did. Now, where did Paul get such an idea to do such a thing? Well, he got it from Jesus. Jesus spent 3.5 years of his earthly ministry doing two things. One, he preached to multitudes, big crowds. And two, he invested in the lives of 12 men. He spent memorable moments in the presence of crowds and rulers and noblemen and civic leaders and rabbis. But he invested hours and hours and hours in the lives of the disciples. And when the risen Lord stood with those men on that Mount of Olives just before he ascended into heaven, and they would look and watch him go up, and the angels would say, What are you still looking up for? He's coming back. But in the meantime, remember what he just told you. As you go, make disciples. That's what he did with you. Now it's your turn to do that with somebody else. Oswald Chambers writes, when a movement develops around a dominant personality, the real test of the quality of the leadership is the manner in which that work survives the crisis of his removal. You can look around at some major ministries in our world today, and there is this thing called the founder's glow, or sometimes it's the founder's disease. This high-powered type A personality comes in, and he gets this thing going. And he's the guy who just loves to instigate, to implement, to begin some massive thing. He can look into a situation and just visualize what it needs to be and call together people and make this thing happen. And people revere that individual oftentimes, and they lift him up and they look to him. And then one day he's not there. And what's next? Well, if there is discipleship taking place, then things will continue. Paul realized that he wasn't going to be around forever. One of these times, one of those rocks is going to find his noggin, and he's going to be done. Or something's going to happen. Or he's going to spend 3 days and nights in the deep, and nobody's going to rescue him, and that's going to be it for him. He's going to be in heaven. What does he leave behind? Well, he insists on leaving behind a well-trained, discipled Timothy. As a freshman at Mizzou, a few years back, I fell into a nest of navigators. We prayed for Rich and Lois Jarvey earlier, and the navigators were it's a campus organization, and they had a group of people on campus at University of Missouri, and I stumbled into a Bible study and began to be influenced. The navigators are very committed to discipling other people. Being Timothy's and then finding Timothy's. Reproducing yourself in the lives of others. They would often say what their founder, Dawson Trotman, who also had his issues, by the way, and as it turned out, when it was time for him to go on to glory, there was another kind of an individual, more of a Timothy kind of guy, who would be there, a guy named Lauren Sanney, who would pick up the ministry and move it on to its next level, because Dawson Trotman was this instigator, this fire starter who would go around and do things, and he was involved in micromanaging everything, and as the thing grew, he couldn't control everything, and so it was a little challenge for him. You might not read that in the biography that was written about him called Dawes, because it kind of makes it look like he's, you know, just like this Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter kind of guy, and he was an amazing guy, and he did an amazing thing, and changed our world, changed me. When Billy Graham saw all these people coming to faith in his citywide crusades and such, he said, "We got to do something with all these brand new Christians. We just blast into town and we preach the gospel, and people come from all over that vast auditorium, and they come to the front, and they trust Jesus as their Savior, and then we leave town." And he went and found Dawson Trotman, and for the rest of his life, he worked alongside finding ways to disciple those who had come to faith through the Billy Graham ministries. And Trotman would say, "Where's your man? Who are you building into? Where is your disciple?" And that's a good challenge for us all. My life has changed because of the influence of people who had a heart for discipleship. So let's consider Timothy's ministry. Paul chooses a young man who is already involved in the work of the Lord, right where he is. That's a good lesson all by itself. You can measure what you would do for the Lord by what you are doing. If you think that somehow you can just kind of live your life as you want to, and then someday you can move into a Christian ministry, or if you think that what makes a missionary is they get on an airplane and they fly halfway around the world, what are they doing now? What are they doing where they are? Well, Timothy's being faithful. He is a disciple. He has a good reputation for being a faithful individual. And in preparation for Timothy's future ministry, Paul has him undergo circumcision. Now, that may sound, if you've been here for the past couple weeks and you've heard the situation, and one of the reasons he's going back around and talking to everybody that he saw the first time is that they've had this Jerusalem Council thing, and they've kind of set some methods of operation for the church where they could deal with this fact that it's no longer this highly Jewish church situation. There are all these Gentiles coming in, and some things get in the way of salvation. Some things get confused. And there were some people who were dangerously close to bringing the whole matter of circumcision into the gospel itself and saying, well, let's just keep that because that's something from the Old Testament that's been going on for a lot of years, and we just want to keep that because it's special and meaningful. That's the sign of the covenant, and we want to keep it. And they had to decide, no, that's going to get... That's going to get mixed in with the gospel somehow, and it's going to be a work added to the gospel of pure grace, and so we don't want to do that. Now here's Paul saying to Timothy, he needs to be circumcised because his mother's Jewish, his father's not, and as they go out, and one of Paul's ways of operation was to go into a synagogue when he went to a new town. He would look around for a synagogue, and if he found one, he would go there and he would use that as a springboard. They always had an opportunity for anybody got a word to speak. And Paul would say, I do. And he would share the gospel with them. And he knew that Timothy, even though his mother was Jewish, and somehow along the way it's kind of become the thing that if your mother's Jewish, you're Jewish, that if he's not circumcised, he's not even going to be allowed in most synagogues. He's not going to be allowed in most Jewish or many, many Jewish homes at least. And so this is going to be a problem, and so he just deals with it that way. It's not anything to do with the gospel of salvation. It's not anything to do with you need to do this because that's how you enter into the fellowship. It's just you're going to be looked upon as some rebellious, half-Jewish, half-not person, and you're going to lose your audience. So Paul knows the mixed heritage of Timothy would be used against Timothy, and so he just deals with it. Timothy's name appears 24 times in the New Testament. He's here on Paul's second missionary journey, AD 51 or so. He'll be on the third missionary journey as well. He's with Paul at the writing of Romans. He's right there. Paul is writing down this amazing book of Romans, and Timothy's there with him. Philemon, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and 2 Corinthians. He's pastoring in Ephesus when 1 and 2 Timothy are written to him. In fact, Paul will often leave Timothy in a place when it's time for Paul to move on. He says to Timothy, I want you to stay here, and I want you to pastor these people. I want you to minister to these people, to nurture these young believers. Obviously, he's vital in the ministry. And Paul was able to continue to mobilize and to move on and to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world because Timothy multiplied Paul's ministry and brought great encouragement to that man. The picture is of two men separated in age by probably 30 years. bound together in life as spiritual father and son. Paul calls Timothy my true child in the faith. Paul led thousands to Christ and he started countless churches and he reached millions through his writings and through his travels. You and I are here today in large part because Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles and here we are. But I think he found some of his greatest joy in Timothy. So it remains for us to understand what characteristics from Timothy's life made him so very useful to Paul and to God himself. I mentioned the navigators. Over 40 years ago, I heard a staff member say, God is looking for fat Christians. I said, well, that sounds kind of weird. He didn't mean overweight. Fat was an acrostic for faithful, available, and teachable. You know, after 40 years, I still remember those three. Faithful, available, and teachable. God's looking for individuals who are faithful, who are available, who are teachable. Pretty good summation of this man, Timothy. Timothy is faithful. Wherever he appears in the New Testament, he is faithfully carrying out whatever job it is God has given him to do. In Acts chapter 16, we're told that he has a good reputation among the brethren. How do you get a good reputation? Well, you get a good reputation by being faithful. People know you're there. They know that you're dependable. They know that you're faithful to that which you hold true, hold dear to. Faithfulness is a characteristic of this man, Timothy. Even as a young man, he's known to be dependable. God highly values faithfulness. God highly values faithfulness. And let me dare say that faithfulness is in rare supply in our day. To be faithful, to be dependable, that can be kind of boring and dull. Trapped in a humdrum lifestyle that seems small and predictable and tedious. You know, we watch television with a remote control in our hand. And if that show dares to drag a little bit, we can do something different. You're on trial. Hopefully. There's an off button there too. But we grow restless when our relationships become commonplace. And when life doesn't seem to be measuring up to whatever our fanciful expectations might be for life. Life ought to be fun. It ought to be exciting. It ought to be driven by energetic things. It ought to have something new for us. There ought to be challenges and wonderful adventures before us all the time. There ought to be people there who delight us. And there ought to be not people there who ever disappoint us. And we have our ideas. We grow restless when our relationships become commonplace or when life just doesn't measure up to whatever expectations we put out there. Revelation 2, Jesus blasts the church at Ephesus where Timothy used to be the pastor. Why does he blast Ephesus? This is down the road a bit from Timothy's day. Well, he says, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. Staying faithful has become tiresome. You're not driven by those basics that once captured your heart and your mind and your imagination and your life. That the things that attracted you to the Savior in the beginning. You know, a little tiresome, doesn't really deliver quite as fast as I would have liked and kind of hoped for a little more. And You know, sometimes people let me down, and just not the amount of fun and excitement that I'd hoped for. Better to keep my options open. Better to look around and see if maybe there's something more attractive that better suits my needs, that feeds me. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul tells the people that if Timothy comes to them, oh, you guys can be assured that Timothy is doing the Lord's work. Now, how does Paul know? Well, he knows because Timothy is a faithful man. He just plods along and does what he's supposed to be doing, and he does it to the best of his ability, and he just keeps on. And when he comes to hard times and difficult situations, like in Corinth, Timothy is just going to keep on plugging. He's just going to keep on doing what God has called him to do until God calls him home. Take a look for a minute over at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 19 to 23. Philippians 2, 19. But I hope in the Lord, Jesus, this is Paul speaking, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. How's your faithfulness today? Paul says, I really need to know how you guys are doing. These Philippians are wonderful people, and God has raised up some amazing people, and we're about to go to Philippi in the book of Acts, and we'll get to know them a little bit next week. But he wants to know how they're doing, and he says, I got nobody around like Timothy who I can count on. A faithful, faithful guy. God honors faithfulness. God exalts faithfulness. How are you doing in your faithfulness? Just continuing on when all the fun drains out of your situation at work, when all your fun drains out of your marriage, when all the fun drains out of being a parent, when all of your fun drains out of trying to teach that Awana group and that one kid won't do his stuff and you just, parents aren't cooperating or whatever it is, or how's your faithfulness? And you just want to say, nah, this isn't as much fun as I thought it was going to be. The second thing Timothy is available. You do a study of those 24 New Testament mentions of this guy, and you will notice that he sits on ready. And then when somebody says, Timothy, I need, he says, I'm there. I'll do it. Paul says, want to go to who knows where, to spread the gospel with me. Last kid I invited chickened out, went home in brokenness and embarrassment to his mama. On the trip, we got run out of town more than once. I got stoned and left for dead by some people who didn't like the message of Jesus. His death, his resurrection, that salvation is found in no one other than him. What do you say, Timmy? You ready to go? And you know what he says? When do we leave? Can we go now? When Paul is ready to move on but needs somebody to stay behind in pagan towns like Corinth or Ephesus to tend the flock, Timothy says, man, a new adventure sounds better. You know, maybe I could go with you. No, he's. If I need to stay here and just do the hard, long work of shepherding these people who maybe are not all that excited about being shepherded, man, that's what I'll do. Put me in where you need me, coach. Unless you think, well, some people are just more adventurous and adaptable than I am, and maybe Timothy was just one of those guys, confident, self-assured. Think again. Timothy suffers from this natural timidity that I mentioned earlier. He's an introvert. He does not just come bursting with this idea of, oh yeah, I want to go stand in front of a bunch of people and preach to them. I want to tell them about some of the things they're doing in their lives that need to change and how God wants to bring correction there at Corinth. Paul has to poke him in 2 Timothy 1. Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of timidity. Now, why is he telling that to Timothy? He doesn't tell that to everybody. Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of timidity because Timothy struggles with timidity. He's given you the spirit of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Timothy had to be reminded of those things. It didn't just come bubbling out of him. It was not who he was in his flesh. It was that he was obedient to God. And he was available. He was ready to go. Timothy's health was not always the best. Still, he's available to do what God has for him to do. And you know what? It's encouraging for me to see people who are willing to step up and do. Summertime and people are heading off in all kinds of different directions. And sometimes I collar somebody and I say, hey, I got a class and I need somebody to teach it on this Sunday because I'm going to be gone. And when that guy who doesn't really just jump up and down and say, hey, can I teach, says, okay, I'll do it. That's encouraging to me. And by the way, our boy Timothy he's not always wildly successful. The church at Corinth, such a mess that Paul has to jump in and help untangle the mess there. God is not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to do? Is God going to have to drag you into service? Or are you saying, you know what, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to... But okay. If I'm the best you can do, God, I'm here. Here am I. Send me. Availability. Doesn't matter if you're the best teacher, or doesn't matter if you're the best evangelist, or it doesn't matter if you're the best window washer, or the best whatever. If you're not available, you're not available. You know? Thanks anyway. I go into a store and they've got something on sale for a third of what it usually is. And they say, we're all out. And I say, well, when I'm all out, I give that stuff away for free. If you're not available, you're not available. And you can be faithful. But if you're not available, it doesn't matter. So you've got to be faithful, but you've also got to be available. And sometimes there's a good reason why that person is not available. And if you're looking for a Timothy, and you can build into the life of that person, and you offer that, and you say you're a faithful person, and they say, well, yeah, but right now I can't because of this or that. Okay, you keep looking. Because you're looking for somebody who's faithful and also available. Might be a good reason, might be a bad reason. You can deal with that depending on the situation. But they got to be faithful. They got to be available. And the third thing, Timothy is teachable. They got to be teachable. We can be faithful and available. But if we're not teachable, we're about as useful as a maverick horse. You know, you can get on that thing, but you'll be off of it in 2 seconds. Pretty to look at. Kind of fun to watch somebody else get on it. but not really useful. Not going to get any jobs done, not going to get you from one place to another. Just not teachable, not trainable, not useful. Impressive, but not much use. And Timothy is ready to submit himself to Paul's teaching, and you and I benefit from two entire letters written by Paul to Timothy, just telling him some of the most significant things that he can build into his life. A disciple is a learner. That's what disciple means, a learner. And the secret to Timothy's success is not his charismatic personality, because I don't think he had that. And it's not his scholarly expertise, because he was just a regular guy. And it was not his sharp leadership skills that just commanded respect from everybody in his life. He was teachable. Paul, if you're going to leave me here, and you keep doing that, Paul, so if you're going to leave me here, teach me what I need to know before you go, because I need some help. We've seen 7 and soon 8 different youth groups coming through here with leader treks, and part of their heart's desire with these young people and with the leaders of these young people is to show them that they can do things they didn't know they could do. At the last cookout, I talked to one young man and I said, "Does your fence look like a fence?" He said, "It does. It's amazing. They built a wood privacy fence." And yeah, who knew we could build a fence? I don't think he would have believed it when the summer began, but he knows it now. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:10. 2 Timothy, that's right at the end of his life. If you saw the movie Paul the Apostle, this is where this takes place. He's writing to Timothy and he's saying, not long for this world. He's about to die. He says, "But you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings." You get the whole package. Timothy, join with me in my teachings and my persecutions and my sufferings, my faith, my patience, my love. And Paul goes on to write, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He was a teachable guy. He wasn't too proud to learn. He wasn't too arrogant to think that, you know what, I think I know a few things. That old timer, this guy's 30 years my elder, who lived at a different time, and he doesn't understand how life works today. Teachable. What can I learn from this guy, Paul? And he learned a lot. So he's faithful, he's available, and he's teachable. And the reason why God took Timothy and used him so mightily in the church in solidifying the growth of the church. Paul's out here going to new places, and he's the Star Trek guy going to places that where no man had gone before. And Timothy's the guy who stays in places where somebody else already came and does the long, tedious, difficult work of shepherding and teaching and training and building strength into these churches. If you are to become a Timothy, you need to find these three characteristics in your life. You need to be faithful. You need to be available. You need to be teachable. And I guarantee you, if you're faithful, available, and teachable, and you go up to somebody who you admire and you say, "You know what, I would like for you to do what Paul did for Timothy to me," I think you'll find a taker pretty quickly. And if you're defined to Timothy, you got to be all three of those things too. Because you reproduce who you are. And Paul was faithful, available, and teachable. So he could teach others to be faithful, available, and teachable. And that's called discipleship. And that's what we're really all about. Jesus didn't have a long list of things to tell the disciples before he took off. He said, just make disciples. Just do that. Go out there and tell people about Jesus and then show them how you live for Jesus. That's what he's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Timothy and for Paul. We pray that we would be challenged by the testimony of this relationship that speaks so loudly and clearly of how you changed the world. Lord, who knew that such a ragtag bunch of people would turn the world upside down with the message of the gospel? But you did. You knew that. You planned that. We thank you that we can be a part of this. We pray that we would think beyond our shallow ways of thinking, that we would be faithful and available and teachable, that you would use us. We pray that anyone here who doesn't know you would put their faith, trust in you right now, realize that they have sinned and that they cannot stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God apart from the payment of that sin being applied in their lives, and they would look to Jesus. They would put their faith in him who died and rose for them. Lord, be glorified through us in Jesus' name. Amen.